You got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been a while since we've been in this book. First Corinthians chapter number 4. This is the final of four chapters that's devoted really to the divisiveness within this local church. I believe the length of this particular discourse, if you please, indicates the magnitude of the difficulty. And here we find basically within this church some factions. And what we see is one group of folks who are believing that they are basically more spiritual than another group of folks. Paul, as he writes to them, he puts it in terms of the apostles, and he says, one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Cephas. As we'll see in this chapter, I believe he was just using those names. But we had this divisiveness. And what we're going to learn tonight is basically, that's not ours to judge. Let's look here in verse number 1. Just going to look at that. And just want to take this a little bit at a time tonight and discover what God has for us. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. All of us, like the apostles, are ministers of the Word of God. And you and I, we have a message to give to a world. Every life, every one of us, what we say and what we do is a message to the world. That may be positive, it may be negative. We trust that it's positive. But he's saying, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And you and I have this wonderful message to bring called the mysteries of God. A mystery is something at one time was disguised. It wasn't known, but now it's been made known. And so you and I, we have had some things made known to us in the great gospel of God. Notice in verse number 2, a verse that no doubt you have read many times and thought about. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so God gives us here some tremendous thoughts. God rewards based upon our faithfulness. Not quantity, but the fact we stick at it. One of the things I tried to get across in the previous week, and our theme all the way with Jesus, is just simply that. To stick at it, to keep going for the Lord from the time we're saved to the time God takes us to be in His presence. And oftentimes that's not the case, but certainly that's God's desire. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Use of the word steward there, interesting word, as it talks about somebody who is in charge of another person's household. And you and I have been in charge or put in charge of God's household, basically. We've been given the gospel. We have this wonderful book that we can take to a lost and a dying world. And so God wants to really, I believe, reward us as a result of that. But let's notice verse number 3. We're going to get into some harder some things here. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified when he that judges me is the Lord. We find here some judgments made or mentioned to us. And I believe that they are worthy of our mentioning here. First of all, he says it's a very small thing if I'm judged of you. In other words, of people. Now, that doesn't mean he's callous to their opinions, but I believe what Paul is trying to share with you and I is basically opinions of others are not what direct us. You and I, we're to do the work of God not based upon opinions, but upon thus saith the Lord. Amen? You know, today we find that the government is more concerned about the polls and what people think than about being righteous, about doing what's right, about following the Constitution and following the Word of God. And what a shame that is. But Paul, he's saying, it's a very small thing. I should be judged of you. Notice second judgment. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, that's an interesting thought. He says, I don't even really trust my own judgment. We really stop and think about it. Can we judge ourselves accurately? We're kind of biased. Have you noticed that? And we're not real good at it. Matter of fact, we always going to make ourselves look good and the other person look bad. We have a thing in school, we call it slanted news. And it's basically this, we tell parents, we tell them this way, if you don't believe everything that your child says about us, we won't believe everything your child tells us about you. I think that's a fair exchange, don't you? And the reason is, and you know, you've had children, most of you in this room, and your child comes home, and what do? Something happened, and man, it's, you know, it wasn't their fault. And all they tell is the bad part that somebody else did. It's always amazing how we can leave out what we did, you know. But that's the way we are. We have that thing about us. By the way, we grow up and we get older and we don't really change that too awful much. Go back to the Word of God and we find an interesting time. David is described as a man after God's own heart. And yet we find David could judge the rich man who took the poor man's only lamb. Remember the story? This is after David and Bathsheba. And what do we find? David, the sin that was there. And so here is brought this fellow. And interesting, he could judge that. But he couldn't judge himself. And so here's a man who is walking with God on many occasions, penned so many of the Psalms, and yet we find could not judge himself accurately. And so we got the judgment or opinion of others. We have the judgment of self. But notice the last one here in verse number 4. It says, but he that judgeth me is whom? The Lord. The Lord. By the way, there's coming a day when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. When we will stand before Him to receive from Him those things that we've done in this world and to receive rewards from Him, or awards if you please. And that will be a righteous judgment. That one, by the way, won't be for our sins. Those are under the blood. But a judgment of our faithfulness. And so we find that the Lord is the one that He is seeking for. With that in mind, He goes to verse 5 and He says, Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, what were they making judgment of? They were making judgments basically of the spirituality of others. Well, I'm of Paul, they're of Cephas, we're better than they are. You know what I'm saying? And so he said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. God's judgment will be fair and accurate. And by the way, He will praise us for faithfulness unto Him. So God is the ultimate judge whom we ought to be looking forward to instead of all the little nitty-picky things. You figured it out. And I can't talk tonight. It's my sore. Don't you feel sorry? And here we find Paul is trying to help us understand a very great truth. Now, in the next several verses, I've labeled these a remedy for divisiveness. By the way, we find something to truth in the Word of God, and that is the divisiveness comes about by only one thing. We find it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10, a great verse for you to remember. It says, only, remember that word, only by pride cometh contention. Every disagreement, every problem between people is because of pride. One thinks they're right, the other one thinks they're right. And what is that? Well, I'm no better than you know. And so it brings about divisiveness. It's just the way it works. You and I, when we can learn how to humble ourselves one to another and put our pride, if you please, in the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness, what kind of a relationship that brings into your life, into my life. But we find divisiveness, it is really for that. And so, in these next verses, I believe the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit of God, is going to try to show us here how we can remedy this. In verse number 6, notice what it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Paul's saying here, listen, I'm going to take Apollos and myself, and we're going to use ourselves as an illustration to you. I want you to think about us in this regard and consider some things in this matter of a remedy for division. Both men were simply called of God. Both men were exercising the gifts that God had given to them. And it was not in the hands of the Corinthians to determine which man was best. For instance, we could look back to last week. We had three men here came and preached to us. And we all just say, thank God for the messages they brought and how God used them. But if we're not careful, we might say, well, this guy did better than this guy. And this guy was better than the other one. That's the kind of thing we're looking at here. And so we find that that just simply ought not to be. So the remedy for divisiveness, first of all, we want to look at to Paul and to Apollos and notice some things here. Well, let's look. Verse number 7. Verse 7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now you've got to stay with the thought there. That's a little hard to follow. At least I have trouble following it. Who maketh thee to differ from another? In other words, who made you different? Okay. Who made you with different abilities or different gifts? The answer is obvious, isn't it? It's God. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, everything you are, you got it from God. Okay? That's good for us to understand. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why are we taking the credit for it when it was God who did it? Is that making sense? Why are we putting accolades on an individual and saying he's greater than the other when it was God who gifted both of them? He's trying to help them understand something. Why? They are divisive. And they're making judgments, comparing each other. Verse 8, I think, is kind of, I suppose I would call it a false praise that he heaps upon him. He says, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." He said, "Man, you have made yourself, and you." They thought they were pretty great. I look at the Corinthian church at this time, and it reminds me a lot of the church at Laodicea. They thought they were rich, but really they were poor. And here they're thinking they're really on top of it, and yet they really aren't. Verse number 9, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Now that's interesting. Paul said, you want to say I'm of Cephas and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? He says, well, let's just stop and think about this for a minute. We who are apostles, we're nobody special in this world. We're made a spectacle. Now, it's an interesting word because it's really going back to the Roman days when they would bring prisoners and take them into the Colosseums and there do their thing on them and set the soldiers loose on them and so forth. And he said, we've been made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. What's Paul trying to get them to understand? They're saying, boy, we're of this group and this group and this group. And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Who are we? When we really boil it down, we're nothing in this world. When you really look at it, in this old world, we are despised. And we're not the ones who look too awful good. Even of the present hour, he says, we both hunger and thirst and are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. And I think what he's trying to get them to understand is that they are thinking falsely about this whole thing. And then you begin to come into grips with who they are and the fact that without God they're nothing. And to quit their bickering and to realize whatever anybody is, it's because of what God's done in their life. Amen? And how we ought to thank God for what He does in our life. That which comes from God has a great deal of humiliation, and the apostles had well experienced it. But these Corinthians, they were very complacent. They were secure with their theology of elitism. They just thought they were really something. And so Paul's trying to get them to understand that really they are not what they think they are. Notice verse 14. Paul now is saying, listen, I want you to know why I'm writing these things. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you unto remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, listen, I'm making my appeal to you as a father. Not just a teacher, but as a father. Paul had gone to Corinth and won these people to Christ. And he's saying, really, I am nothing, but I have this love for you, and I'm appealing to you upon that basis. I'm the guy that brought you the gospel. And I want you to listen to this instruction on how you can get past this situation and not have this kind of bickering that's going on amongst you. And he says, be followers of me. In fact, Paul said where he was going in previous verses, wasn't he? He's a spectacle. And so he bases upon that. And then he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he's faithful in the Lord. Interesting verse. I was talking to Brother Ron taught about this verse last week. Philippians 2 verse 20 says, for I have no man like-minded who will, listen to this word, naturally care for your state. As Paul wrote that to the Philippians, he's saying of this one, there's nobody that has this kind of mind, and it's just natural for him to do that. It's just a part of him. And so he's writing about Timothy, who is of that kind of mind. He is sending him to them that they might listen to him. Verse number 18, he says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You're thinking, man, we can get by with this. Paul ain't going to do anything about it. And Paul wants him to understand of, hey, I am going to come. I'm planning on it. He says, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He says, I will confront this issue. And we understand it's not about who we think we are, but what God is doing in our lives. Not being puffed up with the power of God. How He's using us in our lives. And so God wants you and I not to be making those kind of judgments of the fact we think we are more spiritual than somebody else. Just walking with God and seeking to, rather than put ourselves over, to realize we are ministers of Christ and be faithful to that calling. And not being in these little disputes and so forth that often takes place amongst God's people. And so Paul is writing to them, seeking to have this thing taken care of. He says, what will you? Verse 21, shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? And basically Paul is saying, your reaction is going to determine how I'm going to come to you. Because Paul's determined to take care of this problem. Because if there's something that destroys you and I in our work for God, is when we begin to think we have a greater spirituality than somebody else. Or that we're closer to God than somebody else. You know something? I don't know your closeness to the Lord. I can look at your fruits and I can see some things there and I can think this or that, but really, I can't judge your heart. Can't really do that. I don't know the hearts of individuals. And I believe that God gives a certain kind of discernment to pastors, but still, I can't judge your heart. And that's something that, you know, I can't say, well, I think Roseanne's more spiritual than Bobby. I can't say, well, I think Bobby's more spiritual than Dee. Can't do that. Amen? And I can't say, boy, Dee walks with God. She really can show Doc which direction to go. Don't say amen. You know what I'm saying? That's not me. You know, that's not for me. My spirit can bear witness with your spirit. I can be in fellowship with you. We can rehearse the wonders and beauties of God together. But it's not mine to make those kinds of calls. Amen? Now, I stand in the pulpit. I will preach on things. And as God directs, and let God take care of that, because, wow. You know what I've discovered in that area? I've discovered that if I think I'm going to really preach to a certain individual, number one, for some reason they don't show up. Never figured that out. Or during the service, you know, a baby cries or something, they get sick or something, who knows. The other thing is, I've noticed this. Or I thought, man, they were there and I really unloaded on them. And they'll walk out and they'll be talking about something entirely different. They got a great blessing out of some illustration and it wasn't even what I thought was in their line. And I've come to the determinations because I just don't know. And it's not mine to do that. And when I do that, it hampers my love to God's people. And I need to love all of you the same. Amen. Yeah. And that's a tremendous thing. Well, amen. We look at this tremendous book and he tackles this hard. And wants us to understand bickering and fighting and all these things. Where's it come from? It's pride. And we ought not be judging the spirituality of others and thinking that we're in a better group than the other group or whatever. And, you know, walking around with our noses kind of up in the air a little bit, looking down at the others. That'll never happen. By the way, I rarely see that in Open Door Baptist Church, and I don't want to see it. Amen? It's just not healthy. We need the other. And praise the Lord we can have that. One of the things that these three guys all told me, we sat and talked about it one night, they said, this church is so easy to preach to. And what they mean by that is, there's not that going on. And they just, I've heard that so many times. So that's been good. You got my name written on your shirt. Except I changed my name, so never mind. It says Eugene, it says Oregon on the site. Never mind, I just got off base. So, amen. God's good, amen? Amen. We trust that you just have a really, really good evening. And let those things be useful to you. Curb those kinds of things when you see it appear, because that's something we all need to do. And let God bless. Amen. God's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the privilege it's ours to look into your word and to see these really tremendous truths. And Lord, I thank you that though this church erred, you gave instruction to us and to them that is so down to earth, so beneficial, and how we need to just realize that really we're nothing without you. Even those who are apostles were nothing more than prisoners about to be condemned in the arena. And Lord, it's really all about you. Help us keep our eyes on you, not ourselves or others. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.